So this morning, we are, like I said, we're starting a new Sunday school series on praying backwards. Stacy has ordered some of these copies, not a whole lot. We try not to have too much stock or inventory, if you will, of a certain book in the bookstore, but she's ordered these. I don't know if they're in today or not, but you can look to grab one. Praying Backwards by Brian Chappelle. I do encourage you to get a copy. They also have a Kindle version, by the way, which is under $5, just under $5. So if that's something you prefer, just have it on Kindle, you can do that as well. All right. So the handouts that you have, I hope they prove helpful, but they're just simply points where I have some lists that I'll go through, which it's easier to be able to see the list. So that's why I put them on those handouts. Well, before we start and dive into the book itself, I wanted to dwell on thoughts on prayer from J.C. Ryle. Well, I've mentioned this before. J.C. Ryle is one of my favorite authors, particularly on his theological musings. And he had some very serious things to say about the place of prayer in the life of a believer. And I want to share some of these things. It's not exhaustive of what he talks about. I got this from his book, Practical Religion. Ryle, what he's expressing here is some concerns that I've had in my own prior prayer life throughout the years, where I've obviously, like anyone else, have had to learn to pray. And it's a burden I have for this body of believers. But here are some of his thoughts on prayer and its utmost importance. Well, the first one I captured is: a habit of prayer is one of the surest marks of a true Christian. The habit of prayer. In fact, let me read from Psalm 14:4. Let me go there real quick. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? Evildoers do not call upon the Lord. This, the opposite of a believer, is one that doesn't call upon the name of the Lord here. These evildoers who eat up God's people as they eat bread. One's first act of faith will be to speak to God, Ryle points out. Faith is to the soul what life is to the body, and prayer is to faith what breath is to life. I thought that was very inspiring, and it's true. And I hope we come to a better understanding of that as we go through this series. The second thing he points out: there is no duty in religion so neglected as private prayer, which is sad, considering that it's a means of grace. I mean, sad is an understatement. For so many people, prayer is mere form and formality. And we must understand, Ryle points out, that it is not natural for anyone to pray. It's not natural for us to pray. And not in our carnal state, that is. The carnal mind, we're told, is enmity toward God. So even for the believer, to be skilled in prayer is a learning process. It's not natural man to pray. And so as we've come to know the Lord, as we've been saved and regenerated, it's not we're automatically, amazingly effective prayer warriors in the habits that we know. We got to learn this. Number three, prayer is that act in religion to which there is the greatest encouragement. So So we have encouragement from the Lord in our prayer. Christ stands as our advocate before the Father in heaven to present our prayers to God as acceptable. That's an amazing thing. We'll talk about that a little bit more this morning. And the Holy Spirit as well, how he intercedes for us. He helps us even when we don't know what to pray for or how to pray in that moment. We have the helper from Christ. A fourth thing that Ryle points out that I captured in his book. Diligence in prayer is the secret of imminent holiness. Diligence in prayer is the secret of imminent holiness. He goes on to say, all Christians shine before God, but some, how much more brightly some shine than others. As we desire to be that effective man or effective woman, that righteous person in prayer, there are some who shine more brightly than others in terms of, you know, living out this faith, this dependence upon God, which is evident in our prayer life. Diligence in prayer makes us unwearied in well-doing. We can't do these good works that God has called us to do, that he's assigned us to do, and not grow weary in doing things in our own strength. We need the strength of the Lord himself, and we call upon him in prayer for that strength. And also being zealous for good works as well. We need that from the Lord, that guidance. It says, in due season, we will reap if we don't give up. We get that from Galatians chapter 6. So being consistent in prayer, not giving up, depending upon God, we will reap in due season. You know, and that's also another learning process that we gather as we become faithful men and women in our prayer life. We learn to be patient. And we're happy that it's in God's due season that we reap. Another point, such diligence honors God as it shows our dependence. As Scripture teaches us, coming to God in prayer, being consistent in our prayer, not giving up in our prayer, it honors God because it shows our dependence upon him. All right, and a fifth point that Ryle points out is neglect of prayer is one great cause of backsliding, the neglect of prayer. He says, I do believe that a man may fall away so far that he shall lose sight of his own grace and despair of his own salvation. Now, before he noted that, Ryle says, just like any other faithful Orthodox Christian, he believes in the preservation of the saints. But he makes this comment about, you know, falling so far away that we can lose sight of the grace that we have in the Lord. And prayer means to tether us to God. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways. That's in Proverbs 14. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways. This is a person who may or may not be a believer. I think it's probably pointing to one who is professes to be a believer, because you don't backslide if you're already off the slide. So, you know, this is someone who professes Christ and has lost that tether, if you will, is not depending upon God. And what he gets is more of what he wants in his heart that's been wandering from God, filled with his own ways. Ryle says, quote, I repeat distinctly that backslider generally first begins with neglect of private prayer. Now, that's a warning to us. And I think it's a good one. I think it's a man who served God for many years that has recognized that in the church of God, that backsliding begins with the neglect of private prayer in one's life. And the last one that I'm pointing out this morning from Raoul's book is that prayer is one of the best receipts for happiness and contentment. In Psalm 55, verse 22, it says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." In Philippians 4, 6 and 7, he says, "Do not be anxious." Scripture says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ." I like that image, guarding our hearts and minds. This peace of God guarding us. It puts away, it deflects those thoughts and that we want to sometimes dwell on that makes us depressed or even close to despair. It guards us. And then James 5, verse 13. The first part of that verse. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Now these are all calls to us, warnings and exhortations in Scripture on the need, the absolute necessity of prayer in our life, and the means of grace that it is. Last quote from Ryle. "Oh, that men would understand that happiness does not depend on outward circumstances, but on the state of the heart." And so that's what we're aiming for, God willing, and getting. And as we desire to grow in prayer through this, even through something as this study. Well, I'll start off by briefly going through the introduction of the book. But before I do that, a little bit about the author, Brian Chappell. Dr. Brian Chappell, I should say. He's senior pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria, Illinois. At least he was at the time of printing. And president emeritus at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis. He's the author of many books on preaching and worship. So he's a man of the Word, of studying the Word, delivering the Word. And he has a strong desire to see the Church of Christ be strong, be a strong and healthy praying church. And so he wrote this book in hopes of that. Well, in his introduction, Chappell begins by asking the question, how would your prayer change if you began where you normally end? You know, what do we, friends, what do we normally, perhaps instinctively, say at the end of our prayers? In Jesus' name. Well, sadly for many, as Chappell puts it, ending in Jesus' name is like adding obligatory spiritual seasoning to make our prayers palatable to God. I thought that was clever. And if that be the case for someone, obviously I'm not implicating everyone with that. But I think at times each and every one of us could be guilty of that. But if that be the case, then this is using Christ's name as if he were a genie in a bottle. When we treat prayer like a wishing well, we limit God by the wisdom of our wishes. In essence, thinking God would best serve us in his purposes by following our wisdom, by answering, giving our prayers the affirmative answer in whatever it is we're praying for, no matter what. Now, we may not think that we treat prayer like this, like a wishing well, but I think as we go through this study, I pray that as we go through this study, we can see more clearly how practically we can be guilty of this at times. Just like we would never claim to be an atheist, we can be guilty in our daily living at times of being practical atheists. You know, as we live to and do things that someone who believes in God would or should never do. So we must trust God more than our wishes. and learn to be satisfied. Rejoice even with praying in accordance with God's will. And as we learn to do this, we will be more apt in comparing our ways of thinking to the purity of God's word. And expose wrong, sinful thinking. And that's how we grow in one way, is God gives us the ability to see. The Spirit lets us see ourselves in comparison with the purity of God's word, where we're lacking, where we need to be repenting and depending on Him. In a cinch, we'll be better at knowing how to pray as we learn how to pray. And we'll be better at knowing how not to pray as we learn how to pray. All right? Well, learning to pray at the beginning of our prayers, that is, by praying in Jesus' name from the start, means to pray for His honor and His purposes, and how we can have God's assurance that He will answer our prayer in a way, in His wise timing, in a way that brings glory to Christ and furthers the kingdom of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, that I believe is what praying effectively is. Praying in accordance to God's will and having that be our heart's desire. Biblical prayer, reminds Chappelle, does not solve our earthly problems. I'm sure you figured that out by now. It doesn't solve our earthly problems, and God never promised that it would. Now, Christ did not promise His disciples that they would have life on Easy Street. Instead, He said, in this world, you will have trouble. And Chappelle, in his introduction even, he encourages, saying, the godliest and most prayerful people know from experience the meaning of disappointment, grief, failure, rejection, betrayal, incapacity, and illness. The most experienced and faithful people in prayer know these things, experience them. In this fallen world, you cannot avoid suffering. But you can have peace in the midst of it. We cannot avoid trials, but you can have confidence of their purpose. You cannot bind God by your prayers, by praying in Jesus' name. You cannot bind God by your prayers, but you can guarantee His blessing. And you cannot direct the will of God, but you can pray according to His will and rest in the assurance of His love. So that's what we find, just a snippet from the introduction of his book. So I hope that's exciting to you of what's in store for us. I thoroughly enjoyed reading this book. Well, chapter 1 is called Praying in Jesus' Name. And he begins the chapter describing a scene that once happened and was reported to him. He talks about a nurse in the hospital. She's making her rounds. And she came upon one room where there was a family gathered around a mother, a wife, a grandmother that was dying from cancer. And she was invited to participate with this very close-knit family in praying for this woman. She heard these prayers that were being offered up, prayers asking for healing. And they were the type of prayers that were insisting on a confidence that God would heal this woman from the cancer that was stealing her life. And as they prayed, they would occasionally remind God what He promised in the Bible, that if they ask Him anything with sufficient faith, that they would receive their request. That's how these prayers were being offered and understood. And they were assuring themselves and the visitors that God indeed will heal this woman of this cancer. Well, as the story goes on, later on another day, the same nurse was making her rounds, and that mother, that wife, that grandmother died with that day with the bout from the bout of cancer that she was dealing with. And this same nurse asked if she could pray with this family one more time. But she was not prepared for the answer that she received. And the husband replied to the woman saying, God says to pray, and he will answer. We did, and he did not. So we're done with that. She didn't expect to hear that. You know, so very many people have gone through similar experiences. Maybe you have. And have come out of it not sharpened or strengthened in the endurance of such trials, but rather feeling defeated and maybe even tempted to despair. A very good question given in the book regarding this family's experience and prayer is, why wasn't this husband right to be disappointed in God? Or at least disappointed in prayer? What is wrong when it seems that God doesn't answer prayer? Did this family have the wrong idea about prayer? And how, indeed, does the Lord really want us to pray? Brothers and sisters, we should not be surprised to know that even the most faithful and tested among us Christians still ask God from time to time how to pray in a specific situation and circumstance. Now, when the order of things seems to be broken in the world, doesn't make sense. Now, asking God what to pray for. Almost 3 years of walking with the Lord, watching Him, hearing Him, watching Him minister, the apostles came to Jesus and asked Him. In Luke 11, it says this, in Luke 11, 1, they asking, Lord, teach us to pray. They needed to ask. These guys are not only on the A-team, they are the A-team. And they're humble enough to know that they need to ask the Lord to teach them to pray. They had to ask the Lord for a lesson here. Now, we need to be asking this very same question to the Lord. Teach us to pray. And with the same sincerity of heart in that question to the Lord. Being teachable. Our Lord is very patient with us, as we've come to learn. And as he was with his apostles when they asked him, he gave them the Lord's Prayer as the model that stood to instruct them on the necessity of prayer being in accordance with God's will. Seeing that in the model of the Lord's Prayer. And so here we have, therefore, the title of this book really encourages us to do the same thing, praying backwards. Chappelle, he encourages us to make all of our prayer, starting at the very beginning of our prayer, something that honors God and seeks to pray in accordance with God's will. And if, as if we would say sincerely in Jesus' name at the beginning, to set out this heartfelt tone that we should have in our prayer. In chapter 1, Chappelle puts forward the scenario of two sincere prayers. Now, you may have heard something like this described in a different way before. But two sincere prayers for seemingly good things. And in this scenario, we have a farmer who prays for rain to water his thirsty crops on a specific day. And a Sunday school teacher prays for sunshine that same day, so as to not spoil the church picnic. Now, both seems to have good reasons for these prayers, depending upon God for making whatever this is, the church picnic or a healthy crop, come forth. The question is, whose prayer should God answer? think you've heard that probably before, as put forward as a teaching method. You know, whose prayer should he address here and give the right answer to? You know, should God answer, should he even answer their prayer? Now, how can we know for certain who is right in their prayer request? Well, these, I think, are very expected questions that we have. Chappelle notes, he says, quote, "Surely we have to depend on wisdom greater than our own when we pray." You know, that means that we're not thinking that what we're asking for, that is exactly what God should be doing. And exactly as we're praying for something, especially when it's a petition for someone in some way. But how do we reconcile, you know, really this instinctive understanding of the limits of prayer with the Bible's teaching about praying for what it is we want? Because we certainly are instructed to pray for these things, to ask for these things, aren't we? Now, how do we put our understanding in our inherent weakness and our lack of wisdom, which we will acknowledge, at least the wisdom that is greatly deficient when compared to God's? Now, how do we reconcile our limited wisdom with God's invitation to pray and ask him for what is on our hearts and on our minds? I really believe that a large part of learning to pray as the apostles themselves wanted to learn to pray is being able to skillfully resolve that reconciliation. You know, asking God for what it is that's on our hearts, our minds, but also at the same time knowing that we're limited in our wisdom to pray rightly. You know, that type of praying, entire prayers in Jesus' name, you know, praying backwards, if you will, when we pray that way, it profoundly alters our priorities as we pray to God. You know, on page 20 in this book, Chappelle, he asks a rhetorical question. He asks, why is it that we finish our prayers with the refrain in Jesus' name? And I think I make note of it on the handouts. Now, where did that come from, praying in Jesus' name? Well, it comes from the Bible. And let's look at a couple of passages in the fourth gospel. So in John 14, verses 13 through 14, it says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." All right. Later on, next chapter, John 15, verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Well, Chappelle adds, he says that though Jesus commands us to pray in his name, the reason we do so is not simply to make sure that we get our prayer formula right. Our prayers are not more powerful because, he says, because we chant our Savior's name like a magic spell. If we use Jesus' name as some sort of spiritual incantation, then what we're going to do is we're going to fall into error, just like the sorcerers did in the book of Acts, who thought that using Jesus' name would make things magically happen. And we see that in Acts 19, verses 13 through 16. I don't know if you remember that story there. Hearing what power was being demonstrated by the apostles in Jesus' name, there were these itinerant Jewish exorcists. An itinerant Jewish exorcist. I try to find that in the want ad these days. Well, here they thought it would be very expedient to also use Jesus' name as a means of warding off an evil spirit. But when they tried, the evil spirit had something to say about it. He said, "Jesus, I know." You remember this? "Jesus, I know. And Paul, I recognize. But who are you?" Well, the Bible reports that they ended up getting beat up by this demon-possessed person, and they ran away naked and wounded. Well, very much unlike these talisman-seeking exorcists, we are not to mimic such vain attempts at twisting God's arm just because we add "in Jesus' name" at the end of our prayer. That definitely is not what Chappelle is endorsing in this book he's written. Now, if we truly want to grow in godly prayer, then we'll learn to dispense with the vain repetition of words that are in discord with a sincere heart. I'm sure you may have heard someone pray that way before. Maybe you have yourself. I don't know. On page 21, we read that when we do pray in Jesus' name, and we do so in a pleasing way to God, that we are in essence saying, quote, "Lord, there is not enough goodness in my best works to warrant your listening to me or even answering my prayer. But Lord, I am not appealing to you on the basis of any merit. I ask you to listen to me as one who trusts in the blood of Jesus to wash away my sin. By the work of your Holy Spirit, I am united to Jesus, and it is only on the basis of his righteousness that I feel I can approach your holy throne in prayer." That is a long way of saying "in Jesus' name." And this dependence that we have, this recognition of the worthiness that we have because of Christ to come before God. You know, truly praying in Jesus' name is automatically a confession of our unworthiness and a proclamation of his worthiness. And so, Chappelle challenges us to start with that from the beginning of our prayer. We also use the name of Jesus in our prayers to acknowledge what he is doing now, what he's doing now in our life. Not only does Christ give us his holy status so that we can approach a very holy God, but Christ also intercedes for us. And there's a few passages on the handout that I gave that we can see Scripture's testimony of Christ's intercession on our behalf. So let's look at them. First one, Romans 8, verse 34, says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." All right, Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25. "But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And then number three, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Such amazing blessing in Christ we see here in these passages. Jesus uses his exalted position as the only begotten Son of God, who is most precious in the sight of God our Father, to ask the best for those who pray in accordance with his name. That is, in accordance with the will of God. Knowing this, I think, friends, should encourage the very downtrodden in faith when they approach God in sincere and knowledgeable prayer. So as we ask the Lord to teach us to pray, we need to be asking him to help us to be sincere in our prayer, to be growing knowledgeable of him and knowledgeable of wise prayer. Well, this same occurs through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as well. So Christ intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit, on our behalf when we pray, even in our weakness, He is our helper here in our prayer. Chappelle notes that the role of the Holy Spirit is to make the name of Jesus known and to advance His kingdom. And you see that in John 15 and John 16. But when we pray in Jesus' name, what we're doing also is we're appealing to the Holy Spirit really to confirm our prayers for Christ's purposes. The Spirit, he says, has no more pressing business than advancing the name of Jesus. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we are calling on the power of the Spirit to accomplish His purposes. So the Spirit of God, the Bible teaches us, is infinitely wise. He is God. And He knows what our prayers should be. And that's why Paul says that though we may not understand how to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes to bring our prayers in accordance with God's will. What an amazing blessing we have there. An encouragement we have in our prayer. Even when we come sincerely but a bit fumblingly to the Lord in prayer. By praying in Jesus' name, we agree with the power and wisdom of the Spirit of God. That the result is that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Trusting that. And as is great as is the privilege of praying in Jesus' name, as great as that is, we will not know the full blessing of praying this way if we do not know the purpose of prayers that in our prayers that these words are, or what these words represent. To pray in Jesus' name. Throughout the Scripture, the Bible, we see persons who use the name of God to indicate that fulfilling His purpose is their highest priority. To do anything in the Lord's name, we're told, to work according to the Lord, to worship according to the Lord in the Lord's name, play according to the Lord, and certainly prayer. This means to do it for God's purposes. Chappelle says that this means that while we present many kinds of petitions to God, a prayer offered in Jesus' name ultimately requests His desires over ours. Jesus' name ultimately requests His desires over ours. It acknowledges the heartfelt desire to see our desires conform into the exact image of God's desires. Do you want that in your prayer life? In James chapter 4, the apostle tells us regarding selfish prayers. He says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." That's not praying in Jesus' name, according to His purposes, is what the apostle is telling us. On page 26 in the book here, we see the comparison of how a child may selfishly pray for something compared to how a mature person in the Lord might pray for something. And I think I listed those on that handout. The first one there is, here's an example. Children pray, "Lord, give me what I want." The mature pray, "Lord, conform me to what You want." Children pray for the fulfillment of their desires. The mature pray for the fulfillment of the Savior's purposes. And I would add to that, that our desires are in alignment with God's desires. Another one, children pray for the things they can see. The mature pray that God will be seen. Children pray, "My will be done." The mature pray, "Thy will be done." So the principles that we have of praying backwards, they certainly don't require us to say the words in Jesus' name prior to our when we begin our petitions to the Lord. It doesn't require that we say those words. While there's certainly nothing wrong with saying those words, and we do in our practice, it's not a magic formula or a secret password. You know, it's an attitude. It's an attitude of the heart. To pray backwards means that we back away from making ourselves, our wishes, our wants, from being the primary concerns of the prayer of our prayer. We always put the purposes of Jesus first. So we echo in heart, if not in actual words, the attitude of the psalmist who prayed, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." That's the spirit of prayer that we should adopt. Well, toward the end of the chapter here, Chappelle tells of a very special time in his life that he remembers and recalls very vividly, that's imprinted upon him the very spirit of what our prayer life should entail. He told a story of a faithful friend of his who had a good reputation in the Lord, a very good reputation in the Lord. But his friend of his was dying of a disease, was taking his life. And he recalls his friend's words spoken to him, that his friend desired to see his family comforted in what he knew was going to be a very trying time for them as he dies. And they cope with that and struggle in their own faith, if you will. He has this concern for his family. But more than anything that he desired, this friend expressed to Chappelle, that God be glorified in his suffering. That had a very impactful imprint upon his life, to hear that, witness it. I'm sure it would for any of us, seeing a dear friend die, and those be some of the final words you hear. Someone who's suffering in their death. And when we approach our Father in heaven in prayer with a proper attitude of praying in Jesus' name, like what this friend of Chappelle's did and inspired, we find that our trust in God and in God's use of our prayer, it's not based on our circumstances, but it's based upon His character. God, we know, as testified by Scripture, that He sacrificed His only Son so that we may have the relationship that we now possess in Christ. And we're called upon to pray. Jesus' suffering, His death and resurrection prove God's purposes are not going to be thwarted by pain. And His affection is not exhausted by our experiences that we have here on earth. He is in a bottomless well of blessing. His word is living waters to us. So the fulfillment of the will of such a God is always the greatest desire of those who know how infinite and wise His love is. So may we, I pray, seek to become men, women, young men, young women of this sort of prayer. Well, I got just one quick takeaway here, and I think it's a very obvious one that stands out for us. And that is to purposely go to pray every day and instruct ourselves to have the attitude of praying in Jesus' name from the beginning. Not necessarily saying the words, but possessing that attitude. To seek to make our prayers something we understand will be in accordance with God's will. And I promise you, friends, as you faithfully seek Christ and God's kingdom, you will learn to discern God's will more and more as you read and be a student of His Word. And your prayer life will grow immensely. I'm certainly learning that myself.